Take your Bible and turn with me this morning to the book of Romans. We're in chapter 5 today. We're continuing the passage we looked at last week in verses 3 through 5. We're looking at the idea of hope that comes out of experience and out of tribulations. So, again, we're looking at the relationship between the Christian and the hope that lies within him. Hear the Word of God as we read Romans 5, verses 3 through 5. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope does not make ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which is given unto us. Let's pray. Our Father, we come before you thanking you for your word. We thank you for the comfort and the encouragement the Scriptures give to our souls. We pray this morning that we might find that comfort, but we pray that in the midst of hearing your word, that we would give honor and glory to you, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for your great salvation with which you saved us. And indeed, just because you are the God and Father over all creation, you're not just our local God, you're not just our family or our tribal God, but you are indeed the God of all creation. We are your creatures, and therefore we come before you seeking to honor and glorify Christ in our midst. We pray you'd minister to our hearts. We know that the Scriptures, speaking of our salvation, point us to the comfort we find in the Scriptures, knowing that we do have salvation through Christ and the atonement that He made at Calvary. And so today we pray you would focus our hearts and minds on Him, that we might glorify Him and that we might be encouraged by that. In Jesus' name we pray today. Amen. One of the things I wanted to go back this morning and do is to point out that in these five verses, the salvation that is spoken to us about our own lives is a Trinitarian salvation. In verse 1, we are justified by faith in Christ alone. So it is a salvation worked and earned by Christ Himself, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. But having been justified by that faith, we have peace with God. We have reconciliation with the Father. And then He turns around and points it back to through our Lord Jesus Christ. There are two persons of the Trinity we have been pointed to already. And then in verse 5, hope does not make us ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which is given to us. So this idea that we have salvation is not just a salvation from the Son, divorced from the knowledge of God the Father and God the Spirit. But it is indeed a salvation from the Father through the Son and by means of the Holy Spirit. And it is a complete salvation we have in this triune God of the Scriptures. There is no other God known in the Scriptures but the triune God. So any salvation that you or I might have is going to be through the triune God. You deny the Trinity, you deny your own salvation. You deny knowing the God of the Scriptures. So that's the first point, is that our salvation is from God the Father, through God the Son, and by means of the work of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, in verse 4, we had seen that tribulations work out through the hand of God patience in our lives, and then that patience works and brings about proofs or experiences of that salvation and that patience that we have and find in Christ Himself. And then those experiences or those proofs that we have of that salvation in our own life add up to a hope of salvation that we have in God. This hope is sometimes elusive. It's sometimes out of the reach of some Christians. And many Christians, it's out of the reach of most of us, except for the grace of God pointing us to the means of finding that hope. And it's not a salvation we just hope that we have, but it is a sure expectation of eternal life in Jesus Christ. It is a true hope on a solid rock that does not pass away. So this hope is one thing we're going to be looking at, and it is brought about, it comes about in my own experience, in my own life, as I am going through tribulations. These tribulations are causing me to learn patience, and these times of tribulation, with the patience that come along with them, cause an experience of the grace of God and point me back to Christ, causing me to hope in the truth of the promises of the gospel. So, I want to read you a quote from Robert Haldane concerning this hope. He says, hope is here introduced a second time. It was in verse 2 where he rejoiced in hope of the glory of God. Haldane says, this should be carefully noticed. At first, as we have seen, this hope springs solely from a view of the mediation and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Solely from a knowledge and a view of Christ's work. But here, it acquires a new force from the proof or the experience the believer has of the reality of his union with the Savior by his being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ. Thus, the good hope through grace must be produced solely by faith and confirmed, not produced, by the fruits of faith. So, faith looks to Christ. Faith brings fruits in our lives. But those fruits do not produce this hope, but rather they confirm that hope. If you get this backwards, you end up in a type of work salvation where you begin to think, well, I don't have the hope, so I need to do this and that and the other. I have faith, therefore that'll bring about this and that'll bring about that, and therefore I can get myself propelled into this hope. That is a slippery slope trying to go uphill with slicks. It doesn't work. But the bottom line is, when we experience that salvation and the things in life that God brings our way that cause us to grow in patience and in a knowledge of the grace of God in our lives, we begin to grow in our faith in Christ, and that produces these times or proofs of salvation in our life, and they, being added along the way, confirm the hope that we have in Christ. But they don't produce that hope. If those things are not produced by God Himself through faith in Christ, we can't produce them ourselves. That's why if someone asks me about how do you get hope, I tell them, well, you don't go about it by trying to get hope. You go to Christ. Because only Christ can produce that hope in your life. It's kind of like the assurance of salvation. When somebody talks to me about, would you help me? I need to get more assurance of salvation in my life. I can't help you have salvation. I mean, have assurance of salvation. We have studied that in Sunday school not too long ago. And it was the idea that our works or anything we do cannot make us more sure of our salvation. But rather, our experience going through the things that God brings us through and our believing only in Christ and His adding those things to us can bring about an assurance of salvation in my life. There was a lady in the last church I pastored who seemed to be an exceedingly faithful lady in the church. She did everything she could to bolster the church. She was always in attendance. She, you know, just in every study that was coming up, she wanted to be a part of that and loved the Word of God. But she called me one day and said, Brother Cliff, could you come over and talk to my husband and me? I need some help on my assurance of salvation. And I'm like, yeah, I'll be glad to come over and share the Scriptures with you. But just know, I can't bring you assurance. I can't say, now if you'll remember what you did here and there and the other, or if you'll just get you a hammer and a nail, nail it down, and then you can always go back to it and point to it and say, now I know, so therefore I have assurance of salvation. It doesn't work that way. Salvation comes from Christ. Assurance of salvation comes from Christ. And it comes through the experience of grace in our lives. And it's the same way with hope. Hope and assurance of salvation are very closely related. Because according as your assurance of salvation is in your heart and mind, so your hope in the gospel will be added even more. Our hope comes from, then we see in this passage, the love of God that is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. This love of God, however, is God's love to us, not our love to God. Augustine has a famous quote in which he is pointing others to this hope, but he misses the idea here, saying that this love of God that is poured out in our heart is a love that we have for God. Yet, listen to Haldane on this idea. This phrase in itself, the love of God, is ambiguous, and according to the connection of other circumstances, it may be understood in its different occurrences to either refer to God's love to us or of our love to God. These two things are entirely distinct. God's love to us is in Himself. But the love He pours into our hearts may signify either a sense of His love to us, or, as Augustine explains, our love to Him. The use of this language admits of the first of these meanings, which appears to be the true one. And it is certain that it contributes more to our consolation to have our minds fixed upon God's love to us rather than upon our love to God. While our hope does not depend on our love to God, but on our sense of His love to us. There's where we have hope. Because I have seen, and it's very sad, the occasions that you see it. But I have seen folks who would talk about how many things they do that shows their love of God. But then they turn right back around and say, but if God loved me so much, and if I've loved Him so much, why is He letting A, B, C, D, E happen in my life? You see, you can really think about all how great your love to God is. That doesn't necessarily give you hope. But when you think about God's love to you, and I'm not talking about to the world in general or even to the elect, I'm talking about to you individually. When you grasp the idea of God's love to you, it brings you hope. If God so loved me, then I ought to love one another. Because we love Him because He first loved us. Listen to Calvin on this idea of the love of God. He says further that the Spirit is given, that is, bestowed, through the gratuitous goodness of God and not conferred for our merits or to repay us as rewards. According to what Augustine has well observed, who, though he is mistaken in his view of the love of God, gives his explanation that we courageously bear adversities and we are thus confirmed in our hope because having been regenerated by the Spirit of God, we do love God. It is indeed a pious sentiment, but not what Paul means. For love is not to be taken here in an active, but a passive sense. And it is certain that no other thing is taught by Paul than that the true fountain of all love is when the faithful are convinced that they are loved by God, and they are not slightly touched with this conviction, but have their souls thoroughly imbued with it. That is an awesome, awesome quote. And then when we see, as it says in verse 5, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given to us. Calvin alluded to the idea that not only slightly touched, but thoroughly imbued with this. The word shed abroad is used in the New Testament many, many times, and only two times is it not referring to poured out blood. Usually, 80% of the time, it's the shedding. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. The shedding of the blood of the sacrifices, the pouring out, not a dribble or a drop, but the pouring out. And then when it's referred to the love of God being shed abroad, it is fully poured out into our hearts. So that Hodge says concerning this shed abroad, it has been and it continues to be shed abroad, as it is a perfect tense. This means to communicate abundantly and hence to evince clearly. This manifestation of divine love is not any external revelation of it in the works of providence. Not something I see in my life that causes me to think of it. Or even a revelation of it in redemption. But it is in our hearts. Diffused abroad within our hearts, where in is not used for into, it is in, it's filling. The love of God, says Philippi, does not descend upon us as dew in drops, but as a stream which spreads itself abroad through the whole soul, filling it with the consciousness of His presence and favor. This inward persuasion that we are the objects of the love of God is not the mere result of the examination of evidence, nor is it a vain delusion, but it is produced by the Holy Ghost. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. But now listen to his last statement. As, however, the Spirit never contradicts Himself, He never bears witness that the children of the devil are the children of God. That is, that the unholy, the disobedient, the proud, or malicious are the objects of the divine favor. No. What a quote. It keeps us from being deluded in our own minds. Because if those words describe us, then we cannot claim that we are the children of God. Now we do notice that this pouring out of the love of God in our hearts is from the Holy Spirit. It's not, and I repeat, it is not due to anything we've done. Therefore, our response is to give thanks. We respond to Him. Listen to 1 Thessalonians 1:3. Paul says in verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Now, There are three words, faith, love, and hope. Those are three words found in 1 Corinthians 13. But yet, in each of those ideas, there is something that proceeds out of them. He says, we remember your work, which comes from faith. We remember your labor, which comes from love. And we remember your patience, which comes from hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So that it is not something that we do to earn these things, but in essence, it is something we respond to Him in. Romans 15:13 alludes to this idea also. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, how do you get to that hope? Well, he's praying that the God of hope will fill you with joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope. The work comes from God. It is experienced in us, and we should give thanks to Him, and it is through the power of the Holy Spirit. But this is absolutely something in which God is at work in us. 2 Thessalonians 2:16, one of the most quoted verses concerning hope. Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and God even our Father, who has loved us and has given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. Now we're going to talk more about how this comes about, but it is something that we experience from the God of all grace. It's something He works in us and He gives to us. But yet it is something that is worked in us, and this hope thus worked in us does not make us ashamed. Another word for the word ashamed there is disappointed. A hope that is based on the wrong thing will disappoint. It will, if you put your heart and soul into that kind of a hope, it will cause you to be ashamed. But the hope that is built on Jesus Christ from God the Father through the Holy Spirit will not make ashamed. Now the world is ashamed. It's ashamed of all physical suffering, and it causes people to want to completely bypass any kind of suffering and tribulation in their life. But the temporal things are all that the world knows. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says that the natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit of God. He cannot, because they're spiritually discerned. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, speaking on this same idea. Verse 18 says, but we all, with open face, no, that's verse chapter 3. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Therefore, we look for them as wrought by the Holy Spirit. Now I want to point out a few things about this hope. Ultimately, our hope for the Christian is in Christ Himself. He is, according to Colossians 1, verse 27, He is our hope. So our hope is in Christ. And that again does away with this idea that we can drum up or mix up a little hope. We can't just go into the kitchen and, you know, throw a little this and a little that and the other and then hope we've got the right temperature right on the oven and everything and bring out a cake that is called hope. We can't do that. But rather, our hope is in Christ Himself. And in Him giving us an experience of hope in everlasting life. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1 speaks of this same idea. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, who is our hope. He is our hope. John 5:39. Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. So, your hope of eternal life is not anywhere apart from the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. To more narrowly focus on that, our hope is in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that signifies the completed work of Christ, who had lived His life perfectly without sin, and then offered that life a willing sacrifice to God in place of sinners. And He went to the cross, suffered, bled, and died for us, and was put in the grave, and on the third day rose again. So that in that way, Christ not only is our hope in His person, but in the finished work. If Christ has risen from the dead, then we have that hope that Paul is writing about in 1 Corinthians 15. That hope that says, whatever you may think about this world and all the troubles of this world, none of those things are to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in Him. So this resurrection, which in verses 12 through 20 in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul was talking about the idea that some in their midst had given up the idea that Christ had risen from the dead. And he said, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. If in this life only we have hope of Christ, what does he say? We are of all men most miserable. We don't have a hope. But, he gets to verse 20 and following, and he says, but Christ is risen from the dead. And that gives us that hope. There are other scriptures I could point you to, but He is the hope through the fact that He was raised from the dead, and that showed that God had received His sacrifice. Psalm 16, verses 9 through 10 talks about He rested in hope because God would not leave His soul in Hades. See if I can grab it right quick. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, in hell, neither will you suffer your Holy One to see corruption. Then Peter, in Acts chapter 2, the sermon at Pentecost, quotes that passage and says, this is speaking of the resurrection of Christ. That God did not leave Him in the grave, but He raised Him from the dead. And therefore, as He said to the Athenians, He now commands all men everywhere to repent and to turn to Him. He has shown that He is alive. He has shown that He's true. And He has shown that He will be the judge of the quick and the dead on that final day. Now, there are two other ideas, and I'm going to close with a word of warning after those two ideas. Our resurrection also is a part of that hope. John 11, verses 24 and 25, Jesus is talking to Martha as Lazarus is dead in the tomb, and He tells him that Lazarus will rise again. And she said, well, I know he'll rise again on the last day, da 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 da. He says, but I am the resurrection and the life. Not only I will be raised, but I am the one in whom you will be raised. And then He called Lazarus to life out of the tomb to show them that indeed He is the resurrection and the life. And that no one would ever have that hope of eternal life apart from Jesus Christ. And then our hope looks forward to the return of Christ. Titus 2:13 and 1 Peter 1:13 talk about the hope that is to be brought to you at the return of Christ. Now, this hope that I want to warn you about is the hope of the hypocrite. The hope of the hypocrite shall perish. There's coming a day of judgment. There's coming a day when the Lord Jesus Christ will return and He will judge all men and all their thoughts, deeds, and words according to Jesus Christ. And He knows everything. Are you in Him? Now this hope we've talked about, and I'm still about to wrap up. This hope is something, as we've mentioned, that we don't work up. But what should we do? Do I just say, well, I'm going to go home and if God gives me hope, that's good. If He doesn't, that's the way it is. No. The principle is, and it's found in 2 Corinthians 12, where Paul has complained to God about this messenger of Satan, this thorn in the flesh, and he besought the Lord three times that God would take it away from him. And God's answer to him was, my strength is made perfect in weakness. I've got to find my passage. Second Corinthians 12. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Here's Paul's response to that. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So we're not trying to show anyone how strong a Christian we are. But we're trying to recognize in our own selves how weak we are and how much we need a Savior. My hope comes not from my strength, but from my Savior's strength. I just walk in that by faith. So that my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Now, how does that work out in your life? It's easy to hear all these things, and it wasn't quite as easy to say all these things. But I know I said them perfectly, you just didn't hear them all exactly right. But the point is, what do? We trust in Christ. We don't trust in our own works, but in His work. And we find hope along the way as we experience one trouble and then find the grace that brings us through that trouble. And we experience another trouble and we find the grace that brings us through that trouble. And as Paul said, and Christ said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you." And we begin to find rest in the idea that my hope is on what Christ can do, not on what I can do. Are you troubled with things in your life? Are you troubled in your own heart and in your own mind? Look to Jesus Christ. Don't try to get strong enough to get over them. Try to recognize that none of us can, quote, get over them on our own. But Paul himself said that Christ told him that his strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, according to the American Independent, cut it all down spirit, that doesn't fly. But according to the grace that is in Christ Jesus, that's the only way we'll have hope in Christ, is to look for a hope outside of ourselves and then rest on the fact that He will give me exactly what I need. And then I pray I'll be able to say, I am okay. Christ is my all in all. Let's pray.